So if we die with him, we will also live with him. And if we will endure, we will also reign with him. And now John writes to his brothers and companions, to the Christians, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I was in a state of ecstasy. The evangelist, with much simplicity, notes that he entered into a state of ecstasy. And this being in the Spirit is an isolation of the men of the spiritual world from his normal external environment. He does this in order for him to come in contact with the supernatural world. However, there are two possible cases here. A person can be subjected to the active and the passive type of ecstasy. The second one, the passive, which a man can be subjected to, is demonic. It is a demonic ecstasy. You mean the devil can create an ecstasy or a trance? Certainly. We need to be careful. There's much talk these days about out-of-body experiences. These are mostly demonic. And this means to be in an ecstasy, but to be outside of oneself, to be in a place where I lose awareness or consciousness of my external environment. And again, most of these are demonic. And in this case, the subject has no clue where he's at. Someone may be talking to him and he sees nothing, hears nothing, and the devil can do this. And God does this as well. Again, this passive state is demonic. And when a person is subjected to this type of ecstasy, this person is isolated. His conscience is inactive. His subconscious is inactive. He cannot perceive, and at times this is all erased from his memory. And what is the significance of all this? We bring this up because this is the method used by all mediums or psychics. Mediums or psychics are mediators. They go between the external environment and the world of the spirits or the demons. The medium goes into ecstasy and gives us fantastic information, and when it comes out of this trance, the medium remembers nothing. Not only does not remember anything, but it does not know anything, nothing at all. Why? Because in a demonic trance, we have isolation of the conscience. The conscience is pushed aside. On the contrary, during divine ecstasy, we have complete control of all the powers of our soul. Another example of an ecstasy outside of John here in the book of the Revelation, who sees, talks, listens, is the one of Saint Peter when he saw the screen with the animals lowering down. The apostle not only sees, knows, feels, but he also reacts. When he hears Peter, "Kill and eat," he says, "Never, Lord. I will never kill and eat something unclean." And before all this, the book of the Acts of the Apostles says that he fell into a trance or an ecstasy in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 10. He sees the sky open and unclean animals are lowered on a screen. Peter, "Kill and eat." "No, never, Lord, would I eat anything unclean." He reacts. He's in complete control. He remembers the law of Moses. He did not have any memory loss. And, you know, this is significant because this is what we have in a divine ecstasy. This is divine ecstasy. So Saint John the Evangelist was in the Spirit. He says, "I was in the Spirit." In other words, the powers of his body were somehow inactivated, subdued. Much like when we concentrate our mind on something intense, we may lose our perception of noise, hunger, thirst, or even danger. A snake could crawl right next to us if we are outdoors, and we would have no clue because our mind is in a state of deep concentration. This is the meaning of the statement, I was in the spirit. And he goes on to tell us the time. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, or Kyriaki. And this is the only verse in the entire New Testament that refers to the name of the first day of the week. In the Gospels, the holy evangelists refer to the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's resurrection, as Miaton Sabbaton, or simply the first day of the week. But here in the book of the Revelation, we have the first instance where the day of the resurrection took its name from the tradition of the church, Kyriaki, or Sunday, the Lord's Day. As we know, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the day of the Lord. But in the New Testament, Sunday is also called the Day of the Lord, or Kyriaki in Greek. It was on this day, the first day of the week, that the Lord resurrected from the dead. He created light on the first day. He said, let there be light. And on this day, he sent his Holy Spirit to institute the church on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and the church on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So from all this, we could say that instead of the Sabbath, which represents the completion of the first creation, by the Sabbath, or the seventh day, the entire visible creation was now complete. The entire creation was completed in 6 days, and on the seventh day, we have the completion of the entire creation when the Lord rested. Now, from the first Christian century, we have the institution of the Lord's Day, or Kyriaki, which is the first day of the week, not the seventh day. But being the first day after the seventh, and the church fathers used a special term for this, they call it the first day after the seventh, and they call this the eighth day. Again, the eighth day represents the day of the second creation, or the recreation, or the renewal of nature, since the old nature became just that. It became old from corruption and death. So on this day, we have the resurrection of Christ, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the belief also exists that the second presence of Christ will be on Sunday as well. Now, you may disagree with this and say, well, the Lord said no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. And this is true according to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, but no one knows which Sunday will be. So this belief of the church does not contradict the written word of God about not knowing the day or the hour. But isn't it interesting that the book of the Revelation was also received by John on the Lord's day? The resurrection, the Pentecost, the book of Revelation, all this on the Lord's day, and quite possibly the second presence of Christ will also take place on a Sunday. We must also add that our church celebrates the resurrection of our Lord every week, every Sunday. And for Christians, this is the specific meaning of a holiday. Sunday is a true holiday, a real feast day. On other church holidays or feast days, the service of the Matins will center around the reading of the gospel. And on Sunday, we have the morning or Eothina sections of the gospel read during Matins, which are always referring to the resurrection. All this makes Sunday a great day for Christians, and the epistle of Barnabas tells us in the 15th chapter, this is why we must make the eighth day a day of great spiritual joy, in which day Jesus resurrected from the dead. But in the ancient book of the teachings of the apostles, in the 14th chapter, we read, when you come together on the Lord's day, break bread. Or when you congregate on Sunday, celebrate the Holy Eucharist, or celebrate the liturgy more simply. Receive Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ. And here someone can ask, how did some of our Christians get the bright idea that unless they fast from oil, they should not receive Holy Communion? Unfortunately, they maintain some erroneous positions, and people do not receive Holy Communion on Sunday because they cannot fast from oil on Saturday, or they cannot fast for 2, 3, or 5 days from oil. And the canons of the church forbid fasting from oil on Saturdays. Unfortunately, the devil is at work here. These are heretical positions that keep the faithful from the medicine of immortality. So for the sake of fasting, which is great in itself and necessary in our Christian discipline, no doubt, but due to lack of knowledge and much confusion, we have lost the substance of the day of the Lord, which is the most ideal day for being partakers of our Lord's body and blood. And this is a translator's note. This is the one extreme that we see in people from the old country. On one of my trips to the Midwest, we visited a very sick elderly person in the hospital, and a parish priest offered the gentleman Holy Communion. A very pious and dear older gentleman indeed. His response, when I come out of the hospital, I must fast oil for 3 weeks. Then I will come and take Holy Communion. And the latest I heard, and thank God for this, the gentleman did come out of the hospital alive and took Holy Communion. But again, this is the one extreme. We also have another extreme with some of our knowledgeable American Christians who will be at a parish dance Saturday night or at a festival, sometimes even past midnight, drinking and eating, everything in sight. And the next day, they will line up for Holy Communion, in most cases, totally unprepared. I believe we need much help in these areas. We need spiritual fathers, and this is the end of this translator's note. So on the Lord's Day, the book of Vidahi, or Teachings of the Apostles, says, on the Lord's Day, celebrate the divine liturgy. Take Holy Communion, not just the priest, with fear of God, faith, and love, draw near. Everyone draw near. All the Orthodox faithful who are eager and properly prepared to partake the body and blood of Christ. So the Lord's Day, or Kyriaki, for the Christian, is a day of the resurrection, a day of celebration, a feast day, a day of rest, but also a day of good works. And the Holy Evangelist now continues, on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I heard behind me. This tells us that this was something sudden. When something appears in front of us in our visual spectrum, there is no element of surprise, but this noise was sudden and loud, very loud, and it startled John. Somewhere else, he will tell us that the noise was so loud, like the thundering of waterfalls. If you have ever been to Niagara Falls, you can understand the thundering noise of falling waters. So the voice of God is compared to the sound of water that falls from very high. And a voice such as this will be heard at the final moment of history, at the last trumpet, when the tombs will be opened, and the dead bodies will resurrect. St. Paul says in Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call, and the dead in Christ will resurrect first. These are great mysteries. Generally, the voice or the noise of the trumpet is the voice of God. Remember in Mount Sinai, how God talked was a noise of a trumpet call, was a noise of thunder, and the people trembled while hearing this voice. What did the voice tell John? Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So write this entire vision, everything you see, in a book and send it to the seven churches. What, the same book? No. Write everything in a book and make seven copies. In the Old Testament, there was one book in the temple and everyone went to the temple to hear the word of God. And not too long ago, in some of our villages in Greece and some other Orthodox countries, no doubt, the only gospel would be found on the holy altar. This is unfortunate. The word of God clearly tells us, write this book and send it to the seven churches, meaning copy it over and over again, spread it all over. Yes, we need to print books, pamphlets, and spread our faith to every corner of the earth. This is the will of God. Now we have printing shops, tapes, CDs, computers, the web, everything. Let's use everything to spread the word of God all over the earth. Here the evangelist uses the words heard and saw. One time he'll say, I heard the voice, and then he will say, I saw the voice. Both of the senses of seeing and hearing are at a high level of excitement. St. Andrew says on this, in spiritual matters, hearing and seeing are the same thing, because vision and hearing show the dynamics and the power of the revealed images. When we tell someone, I heard it with my ears and saw it with my own eyes, this shows the seriousness of these revealed events. So the evangelist wants to stress here that he's an eyewitness of all these events, that he will write not only he saw them with his own eyes, but he heard them as well. So write all this in a book is a command. But not only this, if the writing of the book is a command, then the reading and studying of this book is also a command. Of course, books are written to be read and studied and not to be displayed and decorate our shelves in our libraries. My friends, we must study the Word of God. Day and night we must study the Word of God. But let's expand on this book writing that John was instructed to do. And here we must mention that according to our tradition, John could not write. We need to remind ourselves this in our title-hungry days. John did not have a degree in theology from any of the divinity schools. John's writer was Prochoros, one of the seven deacons. In our holy iconography, John is depicted in a cave receiving the vision of the revelation, and next to him is Deacon and Saint Prochoros acting as his stenographer. So Saint John is not the writer, but Saint Prochoros is. So the original copy of this book was written in Patmos in the cave of the revelation, which is perfectly preserved to this day. Now, whatever happened to that first original book written by Prochoros? Did we ever wonder if it's still available? The very first book, is it still around? Can we find it in the archives of the Holy Mountain or Patmos? My friends, even though we have an abundance of many ancient manuscripts, nothing has been preserved from that original book, which was in a form of a scroll, not even a tiny piece, not even a tiny piece of paper or membrane on which the original book was written on. If you will, there's not a speck left from the Gospels or the Epistles of Peter and Paul. There's not a single piece of paper from the entire New Testament. The original books written by the very hands of the apostles have all vanished. But this is not that significant. The same thing happens with the virtue of almsgiving. We give someone a glass of water or a loaf of bread, and these actions do not carry much weight in the course of someone's life. the person that we helped will thirst again and go hungry again in a few hours. But the Lord said, he who gives a glass of water in my name will not lose his reward. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. This action or spirit, or rather the spirit of this action, this insignificant action, will take eternal dimensions. It'll stand forever because it was connected with the will of God as a virtue. The virtue will stand. The spirit of this action will stay, even though the material thing will disappear. The material is the carrier, the vehicle of this virtue. This applies to the original books of the New Testament as well. It does not matter that the material carrier was not preserved. Yes, it would be awesome and monumental to have a few pages from the handwriting of St. Paul, Peter, or Luke. This would be very exciting, but it is not significant. The important thing is that the Word of God is not bound to a few pages. The Word of God is alive. We have the Word of God. We have millions of books of the Word of God, but I want to add something more to this thought. We try to build certain things in our life that will stand forever. We build a great house. We build a church. We buy things that last. We want them to last forever. We buy clothes, for instance, that will last an entire lifetime. We are tempted in this way. And this is a great temptation, to build a monastery, let's say, in such a way to last until the end of time. We build a church to last until the end of history. Again, God is not bound to material elements. The important thing is to preserve the spirit of orthodoxy. We have built hundreds, if not thousands, of Orthodox churches in this hemisphere. This is not a guarantee that the Spirit of God will be bound to them. The Spirit of God is not bound to stones and walls. Each generation must work to preserve and keep the spirit of orthodoxy ablaze. Today, we do not have the hermitages of St. Anthony and Macarius, the hermits of Egypt and Sinai, the hut dwellers and the stillites or pole dwellers and tree dwellers. These are all gone. But the ascetic spirit has not left the Orthodox Church. The true members of the Church dwell in a spirit of asceticism, and this spirit will always be in the Church. So let's not get caught up in the schemes of the material forms, but let's stay at the Spirit. We have the Book of the Revelation. Does not matter if it is the first book or the zillionth copy. We have the revelation of God in front of us, which will give us the message of God, the message of our salvation. Thank you.
Oh.